Well, looks like I printed plenty of extra notes for you all today. Hopefully more people will show up, but we are studying the epistle of Peter, second epistle of Peter, chapter number 1. So if you'd open your Bibles there, we can begin. Second Peter, chapter number 1. Verse number 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, be residing, taking up residence, and abound, that means not just a little touch, a little dab here or there, once in a while, but abundant, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Blind, isn't that an amazing thing? Saved people that are blind and cannot see afar off. Saved people that only see the immediate. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look to this matter today of the importance of adding charity to our faith, to our Christian walk, Lord, I pray that it would impress each and every one of our hearts today, that you would help us to understand the importance of it and putting it into practice, putting it into the regular routine of our lives, that we may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay. You know, the thing is, if you don't have brotherly kindness and you don't add charity to your life, you're going to get to the place where, well, you know everybody else was a sinner, but you've forgotten what a sinner you were. What a sinner you are, what a sinner you will be, and will continue to be. If you don't add brotherly kindness and charity to your life, you're going to get to the place where it's still the other person. It's all the other person. You know, look what they did. Look what they said. You know, I can't believe they did that. We'd never do something like that. Man, you don't want to get there. You don't want to do that. You don't want to forget that Jesus went to the cross because you are, were, and will be till you draw your last breath in need of the grace of Almighty God. And if you get self-righteous and self-centered, you're going to forget that and just, you'll be just like you were before you got saved and never even knew it. Verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, the last in this list of spiritual traits that we are to diligently add is this matter of charity. One writer said, we need the virtue of Ruth, the knowledge of Solomon, the temperance of Moses, the patience of Job, the godliness of Daniel, the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, the charity of John the Apostle, and we need all that just to bear fruit. That's what it says. And if you don't have all those things, you will be barren. You will be unfruitful. Man, I don't want to live the Christian life and not attract anybody to Jesus Christ or to Christianity. I don't want to go to heaven and not take anybody with me because I just used God to get my own self there and I didn't allow God to use me to get others there. And so we'll talk about this matter of charity this morning. Charity is an interesting word. If you have a King James Bible, you have that word charity. If you have a modern version, it's been taken away and the inferior word love has been substituted. And so you have love in one place and you have love in another, where in your King James Bible has love in one place and charity in another, letting you know that they're not the same. There's something different about them. Okay, that's the thing about the King James Bible. It's those words aren't just somebody's choice because they like that word on that particular day. They put it in the text. It's because it means something else. Okay, and here's the curious thing: as you study that word charity, it always has reference to the love possible to, or the love available to, or the love manifest by, say, a saved person, saved people. Okay, you never read about lost people having charity in the Bible. Okay, now love is laying down your life either literally or in an instant for someone else. Okay, and you can't deny that there are unsaved men who love their wives. They have laid down their life for the well-being of their wife. And you can't deny that there are unsaved women who have laid down their life for the well-being of their husband. And unsaved parents have spent every dollar and every ounce of strength and energy and have bestowed all that on their children because they genuinely care more about their children than they do about themselves. And so they lay down their lives for their children in that sense. But charity is never used in reference to lost people going above and beyond what is natural in their relationships to others. The word charity is that love wherewith the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, living and working in and through us toward others. It is a complete sacrifice of self-will and self-interest for the well-being and the betterment of others without any demand or any expectation of return upon that which I have given, upon that which I have invested. Listen, love can reach an end point. I mean, come on, you can love a man, love a woman, love a child, love a parent, and they can just go so far that that's it. I can't go any farther with you. But thanks be to God, His charity never, never fails. That's what the Bible says. It never fails. We'll see that in a moment here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. First Corinthians chapter number 8. Knowledge. That seems to be the emphasis, isn't it? Doesn't it? We're told to add knowledge in 2 Peter 1, but then we're told that knowledge without charity leaves us short of fruit bearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, We know that we all have knowledge. Okay, all the saved people at Corinth knew some things, all right? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. All right, let's stop there just for a moment, but we're going to read on. Here are the saved people at Corinth, and they know that idolatry is an empty, meaningless, pointless exercise, that an idol is nothing in the world. They could tell that to the idolater. They could tell that to the idol maker. They could tell that to the person participating in the idolater's religion. They know that. They have that knowledge. But the Lord said, if you are impressed with yourself because you know, you don't yet know. You've got the facts part, but you don't have the charity part. Look, if I know that idolatry is wrong, but I am not doing all that I can to bring that idolater to Jesus Christ, my knowledge is insufficient. It's not good enough. If I know that making images and making statues and bowing down to them is a pointless exercise, but I am not doing everything I can to bring someone out of that pointless activity and into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what good is my knowledge except that it helps me feel that I'm more spiritually intelligent than the idol worshiper? See? So you know that idolatry is wrong, and you know that the idolater is lost, but you don't care enough to go to his land and take him the gospel. You don't care enough to go to his home and minister to him. You don't care enough to skip a meal and fast and pray that he might come to Jesus Christ. So you've got knowledge, but how can that knowledge possibly produce any fruit if all you have is knowledge? The fact that I know idolatry is wrong doesn't help the idolater. Do you see that? Knowledge does what? Gives me a big head. All right? Puffs my head up. You know, look, my head's full of knowledge. And look how smart I am. Look how much I know. Great. Well, what are you doing with all that knowledge? Well, I'm telling you how much I know. Yeah, but how are you benefiting anybody else? Well, I'm letting them know how much I know. In fact, I even tell other people how much I know so they can know how much I know. And we can sit together and say, we know a lot. That's not the end purpose of knowledge regarding, well, for one thing, idolatry. All right, let's go on. Look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. In easy words, that just means God doesn't care what we eat as Christians, all right? Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. All right, now look at this. He said, we know that an idol is nothing. So we know that if you offer meat in sacrifice to an idol, it did not change the content or the character of that meat whatsoever. A hamburger is a hamburger no matter what you do to it. Okay, but if that man believes that eating a hamburger offered in sacrifice to some pagan deity, Dagon, Zeus, Santa Claus, if they know that that hamburger was offered as part of a religious exercise, then the thing for me to do is to go beyond my knowledge that it is not going to hurt me. I have the knowledge, I know it's not going to hurt me, okay, but I got to go beyond that and operate with the understanding that what doesn't hurt me might hurt him. So, since I care more about him than I do me, I'll stay away from the hamburger offered unto idols, because I don't want to harm that individual. Now listen, we've had people pass through here, and every church that teaches the Bible have people passing through all the time. And this is what they say. They say, we just believe in grace. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, what we mean is that all our sins are under the blood, and Jesus Christ died to pay for all our sins. All our sins are forgiven. So, since we have forgiveness, let's just go ahead and live after the lust of our flesh and sin. Because it's all forgiven anyway. Okay, now the only way you could say that is if you don't care about the effect that your sin has on other people who don't know better. That's what he's saying in this chapter. I mean, okay, so you know, if you eat that meat, it's not going to change your standing before God. All right, fine. All your knowledge has done is benefit you. But I want you to get into the realm of charity, where you think not only in terms of fact A, fact B, fact C, but you think in terms of how will my actions affect someone who doesn't know what I know. Fair enough? So, you know, people want to argue all the time about, well, where does the Bible say we can't drink? And where does the Bible say we can't do this? Where does the Bible say we can't do that? Where does the Bible say that it's going to benefit an unbeliever for you to practice sin? Just because it's been forgiven. Just because it's not going to take you to hell. Just because you have the liberty under grace to do something. Surely God wants you to care about the effect that your actions have on others. Not just what you can get away with and still go to heaven. I'm satisfied these questionable issues will no longer be questionable when we get to heaven. And if we've gone farther than we needed to go in order to not offend the conscience of someone who doesn't know better, Well, there's all eternity to make up for it. You can do without it for another decade or two until you get to heaven, and then, hey, if the Lord says it's okay, it'll be okay forever. All right? Well, what's the Lord saying here? There's more to this matter than what you know. What you know. There's the consideration, there has to be the consideration of what someone doesn't know. So rather than do anything that would keep that person from coming to Jesus Christ, anything, whatever it is, I'm going to not only say what I am allowed to do and what I'm forbidden to do, but I'm going to say, how will this represent biblical Christianity in the eyes of those who are watching me, a person they know to be a Christian? Okay, let me give you an example here. Let me ask you, think about this, give it some thought. Do you think that it is wrong for a little girl to play with dolls? You'd say, no, of course not. How could it be? All right, let's put it in a particular situation. What if that little girl's father is a missionary in a heathen land where the people there that he's ministering to worship idols? Those heathen, they see that the little daughters of the missionary, and they're playing with little dolls, right? And they think that the dolls are idols just like the ones they worship in their houses. So wouldn't it be a good idea for the little girls to give up playing with dolls until the people know the difference between a doll and an idol, for the sake of the lost people that their father is trying to teach about the true God? I think those little girls would most gladly give up their own pleasures for a season, even though they know there's nothing to it but something to play with. See? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 tells the Christian to abstain from all appearance of evil. You might be walking down the street with your Bible in one hand and a bottle of orange juice in the other hand. But if you put that orange juice in a brown paper bag so it stays cold longer, someone might look at you and think you're drinking a beer or something in there. You know you're not doing anything wrong, but you've got to always consider that people are going to be watching you, and consider how that's going to affect what they think, and whether it'll affect them coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now listen, you know what the Lord wants you to do? He wants you to stop thinking about what you can and can't do. And he wants you to go beyond that to, how is what I can and can't do going to affect and influence everyone around me? That is charity. It's not just about you or your family or your church or what you have knowledge about and what you have liberty about. It's about every single person you come in contact with, either knowingly or unknowingly. You've got to be doing right, and you do that for their well-being. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And verse number, what I want you to see is verse 12, but first let's do this. Colossians chapter 3, let's try to get some context here. Verse number 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you? All right, verse 2, set your affection on things above. Verse 4, Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, Fornication, that's a bad thing. Uncleanness, bad thing. Inordinate affection, bad thing. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked, past tense, sometime when ye lived, past tense, in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Now, he says, take all those things off. Anger, get rid of it. Wrath, get rid of it. Malice, get rid of it. Talking bad about people, get rid of that. Filthy communication out of your mouth, get rid of it. And when you get rid of all that bad stuff, you know what you are then? You're spiritually naked. You put off all the bad things, but you're spiritually unclothed. So he doesn't stop there. Then he says, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now look, if your Christianity consists of, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't go there, I don't say that, I quit all that bad stuff. Well, wonderful, but you're naked. You took off all the bad stuff. And that's right, you were supposed to do that, but you can't come out of your room yet because you took off the dirty clothes, but we want you to put on some clean clothes before you come out in public. So, if you quit stealing, but you're still angry, and if you quit lying, but you still are not loving, and if you quit doing this, but you're not doing that, see what the Lord says? Put this off, but put this on. Nobody wants to look at a spiritually unclothed Christian. Why? Because all they walk around in is the nakedness of their spiritual pride. You know, that's where you've got Christians going around saying, I don't do this, I don't do that, we don't go there, we don't go there, but, you know, and our church doesn't do those things. Then great, but hey, who do you love? Who have you forgiven? With whom have you reconciled? What have you put on? So he tells you, put on some things. And he says in verse 14, and above all these things, above all these things, that whole list of things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Okay, so he brings up the body of Christ there, and that's important in the context. So every saved person, you're in one body. If you don't have charity toward me, and I don't have charity toward you, and we don't have charity toward one another, do you know what we are? We are a disease within that body. We are hurting and hindering the body. So he says, I want you to put on charity. That is, I don't want you to act upon just what you know that you have a right to do. I don't want you to act upon what you consider to be the correct course of action. I want you, before you act, to consider the influence of that action upon every other saved person within the body of Christ. And if you're not acting with everyone else in consideration, you are coming short of the mark. And the mark is charity. The Lord isn't going to do something for me or with me or through me that's going to harm you. You know, you say, well, the Lord just led me to do this and it split the church. Well, the Lord just led me to do this and I don't go to church. Well, the Lord just led me to do this and I'm setting this man against that man, this brother against that brother. Look, it doesn't matter how much Bible you know. God did not lead you to act in such a way that harms your own body. Look, if you saw a man who was taking his right hand and trying to cut off his left arm, just whacking away at it, if you saw a guy doing that, and he said, well, you know, my brain just told me to do this, you'd say something's wrong with your brain. And if you see saved people whacking away at other saved people, and you said, the head of the church told me to do this, I don't believe you. Because he said the top coat, the overcoat, the outer garment, if you will, is to be charity. How do my actions affect others? Not some others, it says all others, outside, inside. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter number 1. Let me jump ahead for a second while you're turning there. Do you know what chapter 2 of 2 Peter and chapter 3 of 2 Peter are all about? You're going to find out. They're all about false teachers coming in to destroy a church. Now, wouldn't you think that chapter 1 would be all about knowledge? But it's not. It's all about being right spiritually. That's what we're seeing. I mean, look, our right relationship to God is evidenced by our right relationship to one another, according to 2 Peter. That is the defense against false teachers. That's the defense against false teachers. Our ability to be right in right relationships with one another. I mean, because look, if you're already divided, it's very easy for a heretic to come in and latch on to one of those divisions. If you're already at odds with one another, how easy it is for somebody who's odd to come in and take over one of the leadership spots in one of the odd groups. So the bulwark, the defense, the shield against the false teachers of chapter 2 and the false teachers of chapter 3, it's not knowledge, it's charity. Because knowledge puffs up. There's nothing a false teacher loves more than somebody who's puffed up. It's easy. Think about that. It's easy to tip somebody over who's got a big head. All right? All your weight's not supposed to be in your head. That's right. You got to have balance. You got to get some of it in your heart. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Did you know that if charity, that is, the love God has for you, ruled, if it ruled so that you had that same love for others, you would not need the commandments. I wouldn't need a scriptural command to not kill if I had charity. I wouldn't need a scriptural command to not bear false witness if I had charity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Man, you don't have to tell me that. I'm not going to hurt my home and somebody else's home. Why? Charity. The end of the commandment. Now, I want you to think about something. If all that you have is a knowledge of the commandments and a knowledge of what is forbidden, you haven't gotten to the end of the matter. See, this is young people. This is young Christians. This is the contentious soul in the Sunday school class. It's the contentious soul in the back room after the church service. Well, why can't I do it? Well, the only reason that a person would even ask that question is because it's still about you and the commandments. You haven't gotten beyond the commandments and to where you care about somebody else more than yourself. And that's where the Lord's trying to bring us. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. You know, people who are just interested in knowledge, sooner or later, they quit going to church if they ever even started going in the first place. And you know why? They just want to learn everything there is to know about the Bible. They don't want to humble themselves and have any kind of loving relationships and any kind of genuine relationships with anybody else, because it's all about them and how much they know. That is not the end of the commandment. Well, I don't go there. They do some things that's wrong. Point one, point two, point three, verse one, verse two, verse three, knowledge. Okay, great. But if that's all that you're looking for, you're never going to go anywhere. But the mirror where you worship, that's the only place you're ever going to go. You know, find a pool of clear water somewhere. See the image of God there and bow down to it. You know, come on. There's something more to this thing than just being able to prove from the Bible why you're right and everybody else is wrong. I'll bet that God could win that game against you at least 9 out of 10. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse number 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now watch this. Knowledge. If it's just knowledge, you know, I find out, for example, this is an example, not a true example. Let's say I find out, lo and behold, shocking, I find out Brother James has something in his life that's not completely right. Shocks me. I have two options with that knowledge. Tell all of you about it so that you can share my righteous indignation at his spiritual failure, or get that thing covered up the best that I can while I help him to deal with it. So when he comes out of that thing victorious on the other side, he doesn't have to spend the rest of his life wondering what you're thinking about him, because I went and let you know what I knew about a brother who had a little something going on in his life. And God willing, I'll do the same for you. And God willing, you'll do the same for me. And the only person who doesn't is the person who's deceived into thinking, well, I don't have anything like that in my life, so I've got nothing to worry about. That's exactly what you have to worry about. I mean, it's like this beam, this big old beam sticking out of your eye, 3 meters long, that you keep hitting people with, and you don't even know it's there. Now, here's what the Lord does for you. He keeps a lot of what he knows about you under wraps. Remember that big hand that came down and wrote on the wall? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Remember that? Did you ever read that in the Bible? God wrote that on the wall. Did you know that God's hand could show up here this morning and write on the wall, guess what Ken is thinking? Come on, are there any of us who could survive God revealing all that he knows about us? Hey, you think some people have a hard time getting to church now? What if you really knew who you were sitting next to? But God doesn't do that. You know why? Because he doesn't want to harm you. He keeps that thing covered up. He deals with it. He keeps that thing covered up, deals with it, keeps that thing covered up, deals with it. Now, sooner or later, yeah, if you don't deal with it, you're going to expose yourself and get yourself embarrassed. You'll do that yourself. But God's not going to do it. If God wanted to do it, he could just start in the back row and just start turning your faces red one after another, one by one. But look at this thing. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. If you love me like God loves me, you don't make an issue of my failure. You cover my failure and go on. You do it for people you love, don't you? You do. You just need to love more people. Do you love your wife? Then you won't tell everything you know about her. Do you love your husband? You won't tell everything you know about him. Do you love your kids? Then you don't tell everything there is to know about them. Do you love your parents? Oh, yeah, you want to tell everything about your parents. Well, hopefully not. But if you love them, you don't. You don't tell people everything about your parents. I mean, yeah, I know it's harder for children, especially at that age of 13 and 16, I think. But for the most part, you don't want everyone to know what your parents did that was wrong. Why? Because you love them. Well, don't you think that if we would just love more people, there would be a lot less of this yap, 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 and a lot more of, good to see you, brother. How can I help you? And mean it. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Means it's the right thing to do. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now watch this very carefully here. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. See, that's not a few over in a corner loving a few. That's all loving all. Charity abundant charity. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Okay, so it's not just this, yeah, I can love that person, but I can't love that person. That your charity needs to extend to everyone. All right? First Corinthians chapter 13. You knew we'd have to end up there talking about charity, right? 1 Corinthians 13. The contrast between works and works done in charity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am, what's the word? Nothing. See, if the heart is not right, the works are not right, even if the works appear to be right. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now what's 2 Peter 1 say? I want you to have great reward when you enter. You could die at the stake because you're of a stubborn disposition. That's one way. You could die at the stake because you're zealous for the truth. But if you lack charity, the Lord said, well, okay, you had to get here somehow. Nice to see you. But there's no profit in it, see? What's he saying? The greatest deeds in the eyes of man are not impressive to the eyes of God if the heart's not right toward others. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. See, it's not just that I put up with that a long time. It's more than that. It's that I did that it did not affect me. I was kind before it happened, before you did something to me. I was kind the second time it happened. I was kind the 70th time it happened. I stayed kind toward you. I just kept being kind. Why? Because I have charity. Charity was able to cover what you did again and again. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. You know, saying, what about me? Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. You didn't get your way? Yeah? Somebody else got the preference? Yeah? Somebody else got the credit? Yeah? Praise the Lord. All the credit's going to be God's anyway. All the crowns are going to be at his feet anyway. We're all going to be singing his praises forever anyway. So what? If I'd gotten the praise today, people would forget it tomorrow anyway. All right, charity is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. What have you been thinking about today toward that man, that woman, that brother, that sister? Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Remember when we were talking about patience? I can get through this because I know, I believe, I'm certain it's going to be good over there. Verse 8, charity never faileth. You ever stop and meditate on that? Just those three words? Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Okay, so you're a preacher. That won't hold up. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Okay, so you're a wonder worker. That won't hold up. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So you know all kinds of stuff about the Bible. Well, that's not sufficient when that happens. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, selfish. I spake as a child, selfish. I understood as a child, selfish. I thought as a child, selfish. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Everything else is going to fail you. Charity will not fail you. If you truly love your friend, your spouse, your child, your brother, your sister, if you truly love them as God loves them, nothing will harm that relationship. Knowledge isn't enough. Works are not enough. Energy and zeal is not enough. You've got to have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. And he said, I want you to get diligent about adding that. Let me ask you something. If I wanted to get diligent about getting this whole brotherly kindness and charity thing worked out in my life, if I wanted to get diligent about getting this whole patience and godliness thing worked out in my life, how would it help me to start if I just started with the people that I'm already getting along with, A-okay? How's that going to help me? You say, what do you mean? Well, for example, can you exercise 10 minutes a day? Then that means 10 minutes of exercise is not helping you. It's not making you any stronger. Can you lift 50 kilos? Then lifting 50 kilos will keep you where you are. It's not going to make you any stronger. Just getting along with people that you already get along with is not going to make you any more godly. Just being patient with the people who never give you any cause for impatience is not going to make you to be any more patient. Just showing charity to people who think you're just wonderful is not going to make you any more charitable. The only way to diligently pursue getting stronger spiritually is to work in the areas where I am lacking and allow the Lord to give me His victory in those areas. Then I get stronger. So what does He want me to do? Not just wave the flag over territory that's already been conquered, but venture out and conquer some more. Venture out and take some more ground. Look, I'm telling you, 2 Peter 1 prepares us for 2 Peter 2 and 3. False teaching, false living, false doctrine is there. It's waiting to devour those who are not right spiritually. Not intellectually, spiritually. And that's the foundation. 2 Peter 1 gives the foundation. Get your heart right because false teachers are coming. Get your heart right because false doctrine is coming. Well, I know too much about the Bible to ever be taken in by that. They couldn't get me. No, because you can't know too much about this Bible. if you're bitter against the pastor, or bitter against the church leadership, or angry about this, or angry about that, you are just prime pickings for somebody who's rebellious against authority and leadership. It doesn't matter how much you know. Your heart's always going to govern, always going to rule over head knowledge. But get that heart right, and you don't have to worry about what's coming in the next two chapters. But if you don't get the heart right, then you're on the proverbial thin ice. Amen. All right, back to 2 Peter, and we'll finish up. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter 1:5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, and that is the objective. That's the objective. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we want. Let me give you a good example of diligence, all right, before we pray. In the U.S., they have this thing called Black Friday. And you know what people want? They want 50% off something that they don't need. That's what Black Friday's all about. So they'll get up at 3 in the morning, brush their teeth, put a coat on, and go get in line, ready to fight, ready to jostle, sprint, run, and leap over everybody else at that door when Walmart opens to get that thing they want. They don't even know what it is yet. But you know what that is? That activity, that is a diligent pursuit of something they want. Is it fair to say? Would you agree? They were in diligent pursuit of the big Black Friday bargains. Just take a look at those people and ask yourself, compare yourself to those people. I don't know if you've ever seen it. You can probably YouTube it or something and you'll see what I'm talking about. But the question is, are you in diligent pursuit like that? Are you in diligent pursuit of patience? Do you want it that bad? Are you in the diligent pursuit of brotherly kindness? Do you really want to be kind to others? Okay. Are you in the diligent pursuit of virtue? I mean, who that wasn't interested in it would think that you were crazy because of how diligently you were going after it. I mean, I've seen videos of those Black Friday people at Walmart, and I look at them and I say, man, those people are nuts. And you know why I say that? Because I'm not interested in that. And so I want people who are not interested in charity and are not interested in brotherly kindness, I want them to look at me and say, that guy's crazy. That guy's nuts. Why is he working that hard for others when he could be spending all that time, all that money, all that energy on himself? I want people who aren't interested in Christianity to think that I'm just way, way, way too extreme. Because that's what diligence looks like to people who are not diligent. Amen. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful list of things that we must diligently add to our faith. Let us not forget any one of these things, Lord, but let us have a true heart's desire to pursue these things diligently, to have a great and strong desire to add these things to our Christian life, that we may produce fruit in the life that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.